Over the past several weeks, we have been looking at following Jesus in the footsteps of Simon Peter. This is a special season we're in right now in the church called the season of Lent. It's a season of preparation prior to Easter, a season of journeying closer to Jesus and with Jesus to the cross. So too is the life of faith, a journey. And Simon Peter gives us such a relatable, such a refreshing picture of what it looks like to try and figure out the journey of faith with Jesus as he wanders and as he wonders along the way, flawed and faithful just like us. Here's what we've talked about so far. The first week, we looked at the story of Jesus calling Simon Peter to row out into deeper water and to cast his fishing nets once again, even after a whole night of unproductive fishing. We saw Simon Peter's hesitant yes and discovered the importance of our even reluctant obedience to Jesus and what he can do with that. Last week, we read the story of Simon walking on the water with the wind and the waves and saw how faith is both acting and stepping out boldly because of what we believe and who we trust, and reaching out to Jesus for help and salvation and rescue. Today, our journey takes us away from the sea, off the beaten path, to a place called Caesarea Philippi, and a powerful interaction between Simon Peter and Jesus. Let's pray together. Almighty God, open our hearts, open our minds to your word for us this day. We pray that it would take root in us, grow us, transform us, that we might live for you and might bear fruit for your kingdom. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 26. I invite you to listen for God's word. Now, when Jesus came to the area of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the human one is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said, "And what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus replied, "Happy are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because no human has shown this to you. Rather, my Father who is in heaven has shown you. I tell you that you are Peter, and I'll build my church on this rock. The gates of the underworld won't be able to stand against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Anything you fasten on earth will be fastened in heaven. Anything you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven." Then he ordered the disciples not to tell anybody that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and legal experts, and that he had to be killed and raised on the third day. Then Peter took hold of Jesus and, scolding him, began to correct him. "God forbid, Lord, this won't happen to you." But he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stone that could make me stumble, for you are not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their crosses, and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me will find them. Why would people gain the whole world but lose their lives? What will people give in exchange for their lives?" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, what are the things that you have declared in your life? I mean, like said or done with conviction, like put a stake in the ground. Declare is a verb that means saying something in an emphatic manner. It means pronouncing a person, or it means pronouncing a person or a thing to be something specific. It means revealing one's intentions or identity. Declare. For example, America declared our independence from Great Britain in 1776 in the Declaration of Independence, right? Colonists stated their desire to be free in a very emphatic way. They pronounced life, liberty, pursuit of happiness as God-given rights. They revealed their intentions to be self-governing. Maybe you declared your love for your partner or spouse. I remember doing that for the first time in college for Lauren. I went over to her dorm and told her emphatically that I thought she was amazing, that I loved her. I pronounced her as special. I revealed my intentions that I wasn't going to be going anywhere. I showed that I was smitten. I was putting my stake in the ground, and it was next to her. When have you really declared something in your life? What have you declared to Jesus or about Jesus? Who we declare or confess Jesus to be sure seems like it's an important part of our faith journey. Relationship defining. Peter arrives at this moment with Jesus in our scripture passage this morning. Matthew tells us that Jesus came with his disciples to the area of Caesarea Philippi, and there abruptly asks them a question. Now, Caesarea Philippi wasn't exactly close to their normal travel routes. It was way north of the Sea of Galilee, all the way at the base of Mount Hermon. So it sure seems like that Jesus has chosen to go here intentionally with them. Caesarea Philippi was a mostly non-Jewish area. It was a capital built by Philip the Tetrarch to honor the Emperor Caesar, who had given him this area to rule. And it was famous for a couple things. One, it was famous for a temple to the pagan god Pan. And then later for a cult of emperor worship. There was a shrine to Caesar that was later built there. Remember, many people thought that Caesar was a kind of savior. And after death, he was even thought by many to be a son of the gods. So this was a place loaded with different notions of power and allegiance and worship. And so it's here at this place, at this crossroads of economic, religious, political power of empire, that Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? In other words, who am I to people? They answer by giving Jesus the names of a long list of famous, well-known prophets in the history of Israel. Some think you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the great prophets. But ultimately, Jesus wants to know more, specifically from them. He wants to know who they say he is, and so he gets up close and personal. Okay, who do you, as my disciples, my apprentices, those who I've called, who have joined me and journeyed with me and heard me preach and teach and seen me do miracles and have had a front row seat to my life, who do you say that I am? Are any of us that surprised at this point that Peter is the one who speaks up? Well, all the other disciples are like school kids who think they may have the right answer, but they're afraid to say it out loud. Peter is the one who says it out loud. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a moment for Peter, right? This is his declaration. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. In other words, you are God's anointed one, the king we've been waiting for to set us free from oppression, inaugurate God's kingdom on earth. Son of the living God, you share a special relationship with the one true creator God, not these dead, not real gods of Caesarea Philippi. Sure seems like Peter has gotten it right. Jesus praises Simon Peter for his answer. Tells him that he is called Peter and that on him and his wandering and wondering faith, he will build his church. Rock. Rock. Wow, what a moment, right? Incredibly affirming and powerful. Peter got it right. But then, in the next instant, Peter got it wrong. two steps forward, one step back. You see, Jesus' question is not simply one about his identity, as if getting the titles right gets a good discipleship grade. It's a question about commitment. Even when our conceptions and sense of control are challenged. I can just imagine Peter, right? We know he's a man of action. He's the definition of impulsive. I can imagine Peter, being a man of action, has already started formulating a plan in his mind. The screws are already turning in his brain, planning out the next steps based on this declaration and Jesus' response. If Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah and King, and people who share that confession are going to be in a community, then we got to figure out how to get rid of the present rulers and priests who are misruling Israel. We've got to march on Jerusalem. We got to pick up supporters along the way. We got to fight a surprise battle. We got to take over the temple. We got to install Jesus as the victorious King. That's how it will happen. That's how God's kingdom will come. That's how Jesus, the human one, will be exalted. Let's go. Except, then Jesus tells the disciples what being the Messiah actually entails. Then Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer things, and that he had to be killed and raised on the third day. Peter is not having this. Here, his conception of Jesus and his desire for control turn him into a stumbling block. He pulls Jesus to the side and begins to scold him and correct him, saying, "No, Jesus, it is not going down this way. This will not happen to you. This challenges my conceptions of you. This is out of my sense of control. Is this going to happen to us too?" This is love for Jesus, concern about his own safety, and misunderstanding of Jesus' messiahship all rolled into one package right here. Jesus tells him, "Get behind me." Because this is the same temptation that he already confronted in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry to secure the crown without the cross. Rock the stumbling block. Two steps forward, one step back. Isn't that so us? Declaring Jesus to be Savior and Lord one minute and then the next, faltering in our commitment to him because of our own wrong conceptions or our own need to control, or challenges that come our way. Jesus, you are the Christ. Jesus, whoa, 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 it's not supposed to be like this. It's not supposed to go down this way. It's not supposed to happen this way. Surely not, Lord. We say that Jesus is the Christ, but then when he starts demanding things of us, when he wants to change us, when we start facing challenges because of following him, we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Just like Peter. When Jesus challenges our notions of politics, of money, of success, of the good life, we say, whoa, hold on a second. And the question, who do you say that I am, is still everything. As I thought about this passage this week, I thought about where Jesus might ask this question of us today. Where would he meet us to have this kind of define the relationship talk? Where would he meet us to ask us, now who do you say that I am? Right? If declaring Jesus to be Savior is a declaration of faith and allegiance, where would Jesus want to have this conversation with us that's like loaded with meaning, just like Caesarea Philippi was? At first I thought about the National Mall in D.C., like where you have a view of both the White House and the Capitol. Maybe Times Square in New York City, or Wall Street, or in front of Apple or Google or Facebook's headquarters, right? Who do you say that I am? Then I lost it with my kids this week. Then I got lost on my phone. Then I skipped over my morning devotion because I apparently had more important things to do. Then I worried about money. Then I despaired instead of giving thanks. Who do you say that I am? Then I spent time reassuring an anxious student in Spanish. And then I prayed with my wife and my kids. Who do you say that I am? And then I realized all of those were who do you say that I am moments. All of those were who do you say that I am moments. Every part of every day is its own define the relationship moment with Jesus. A Simon Peter with Jesus at Caesarea Philippi moment. Opportunities to make a declaration about Jesus. All of us trying to follow Jesus have little who do you say that I am moments with Jesus each and every day. And so much of the journey of faith is about how we answer that question with our lives, every day of our lives. When we're getting our kids ready for school, who do you say that I am? When we're thinking through important social, economic, political issues, who do you say that I am? When we're dealing with that difficult coworker or family member or neighbor, who do you say that I am? When we're spending our money or filling up our calendar, who do you say that I am? When we see a need, who do you say that I am? When we're confronted with injustice, who do you say that I am? When we have a chance to despair or hope, complain or rejoice, who do you say that I am? When we're overcome with worry, who do you say that I am? When we have a chance to share our faith or invite someone to church, who do you say that I am? Jesus the Christ? I've been reading and just finished reading The Hiding Place, which is a memoir about a deeply faithful and courageous Dutch woman named Corrie ten Boom who helped to hide Jews during World War II. And toward the end of the book, Corrie has been found out and imprisoned in a horrible German work camp. Conditions are miserable. It's cold. It's damp. There are fleas. There are thin straw mattresses. There's sickness. There's malnutrition. They're crowded in close quarters. And yet she and her sister see this as a profound moment. Will they be able to find hope in Jesus and help others too or not? It is a who do you say that I am moment. And they emphatically declare Jesus as Savior by deciding to be church. They begin a worship service in the women's barracks, reading scripture, praying prayers, singing hymns, even though they didn't all understand the same language, praying together in the darkest of conditions. They answered, who do you say that I am? Despite this amazing commitment to Jesus, despite this declaration, Corrie also, honestly and vulnerably, talks about a time when she couldn't stop herself from hoarding a couple of extra blankets for herself instead of sharing them. Who do you say that I am? So sometimes we'll knock it out of the park, like Peter or like Corrie. We'll know in our hearts Jesus is Savior and we'll declare it. We'll say something or do something that declares it emphatically so that it's clear where our allegiances lie, so it's clear who has our heart. Yes, we'll get it right. And other times, we'll be a stumbling block for Jesus and his mission, just like Peter, just like Corrie. No, Jesus, not this, surely not. And our conviction will be compromised by conceptions or control or challenges, and we'll get it wrong. We'll say something or do something, or we'll fail to say and fail to do something that makes it look like that our first love is not Jesus, that our primary allegiance and loyalties are not with the Savior and Lord of the world. Here's the truth. Jesus still sticks with Peter. Jesus still sticks with us. When we get it right, when we're a stumbling block, Jesus still chooses to work through us to be his ecclesia, his gathered community of people imperfectly declaring him as Savior. So friends, as you go through this upcoming week, may you remember that there will be countless moments where it will be just like Jesus and Simon Peter at Caesarea Philippi. There will be countless moments where the question, "Who do you say that I am?" is in the background. Who do you say that I am is nothing less than being willing to risk being known for what we believe about Jesus. It is the defining question for our life of faith. And the more and more we can declare with our words, with our actions, with our lives, "You are the Christ," when faced with challenges, while loosening our grip on control, the more and more our faith will grow. Rock solid or stumbling, Jesus will always be who he is. Savior, the one who never fails to declare his love for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.